Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The text for our meditation this evening is the gospel lesson read from John 10, verses 11 to 18. Again, you're welcome to look at that reading together with me as you find it in your bulletin. Two times in this very short passage, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And a third time, referring to himself, Jesus describes what the good shepherd does. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The way that Jesus says this is very important too. For seven times in the Gospel of John, and it's repeated more than once sometimes, Jesus is quoted to say, I am. And then he says what he is. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the true vine. And on and on. The fact that he begins each of these statements with the words, I am, is very significant. In Exodus chapter 3 in the Old Testament, Moses is called to go and help the people of Israel in slavery in Egypt. He's reluctant to go, doesn't think he could do this job. And he tries to make excuses not to go, and even says, if I come to the people and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And God said, say to this people, I am has sent me to you. And ever since that time, by far the most common name for the one true God in the Old Testament is that name. Most scholars think that name is pronounced Yahweh, though we're not absolutely sure. And it's a form of the Hebrew word I am. I have not counted it, but scholars say this word occurs 6,820 times in the Old Testament. And in English translations of the Old Testament, it's always presented most of the time anyway, as the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. And scriptures like Psalm 105, verse 1 says, Oh, give thanks to the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. The Lord never asked his people not to speak his name, but rather, as the second commandment says, not to misuse it or take it in vain. As Martin Luther explained it, we should fear and love God so that we do not curse, swear, use satanic arts, lie or deceive by his name, but call upon it in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. But between the time of the Old and New Testaments, many Jewish people had the law taught to them so strongly that they were fearful of breaking the second commandment, and they avoided the true name of God and substituted in other names or something else. They might say, by heaven we pray, instead of by the Lord we pray. How different that is from our OMG society of today, where people throw God's name around without even thinking or even meaning to talk to him in a serious way or even talk to him at all. His name becomes a way only to emphasize something, and often it's not a good thing that people want to emphasize. So when Jesus in the New Testament began to use the true name of the Lord in reference to himself with his I am sayings, the religious leaders were very upset. When in John chapter 8, Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and spoke of doing his heavenly Father's word and will, the religious leaders said, Abraham is our father, and we follow him. You, Jesus, are a Samaritan, and you have a demon. Jesus finally had to say to those people, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And the reaction of the people was to pick up stones to stone Jesus. They thought he was blaspheming, using the name of God, but he was able to escape. Jesus had to say and do these very things, though, because he truly was God, God the Son, together with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and involved with the creation from all eternity before the creation, and he's been involved in everything since that time, long before the time of Abraham. And again, in the Old Testament, God often had to send many prophets to warn the kings and other leaders that they were being terrible shepherds of their nation and leading the people astray. And even the spiritual shepherds, the priests and the Levites and others, often were condemned by these prophets for not caring for their flock, their people. Finally, the Lord himself said in places like Ezekiel 34, "I myself will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak." And so that's why God the Son came into this world and became the man Jesus, to help people, the sheep of this world. Sheep are not the smartest animals. They can easily go astray. Their struggles are a good picture of our own human struggles just as much as the important people we are to God, and yet very imperfect people as well. Jesus had compassion on the people as he ministered to them, for he said they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus was that good shepherd, healing and helping and teaching many people as much as he could. But he had more to do. He also wanted to bring people the promises, not just for this life, but for eternal life beyond their own life. "This charge, this calling," he said at the end of our text, "I've received from my Father." That's why several times in this short passage, Jesus says he has to do more. He was the only true good shepherd, living a perfect life in our place as a substitute for all of our failures, doing what Adam and Eve should have done and that we failed to do too, doing it all the right way. But even more was needed. At least five times in this passage, Jesus says, the good shepherd also lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus had to suffer and die willingly, again as a substitute in our place, to pay the penalty for all of our sins and the sins of all sheep in the world. Only Jesus, as true God as well as true man, could forgive us and the world completely. It may seem as if Jesus' life was taken from him by cruel and evil people. It's often how it's pictured. But Jesus says, "I lay down my life. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord." That's why Jesus says, "God the Father loves me. I'm willingly doing everything he wishes and is needed for the salvation of sheep, of people." But there was still more for Jesus to do. He says again in our text, "I lay down my life that I may take it up again. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." Jesus is predicting that not only would he die for us, but he would rise again in victory over sin and Satan and death, what we celebrate in this Easter season, and earn for us the gift of eternal life as we trust in him as our good shepherd too. Jesus has his life again through his resurrection from the dead, and he can certainly continue to help us always as our living Lord through this life to eternal life with him. We still face many dangers and troubles in this sinful world. There are hired hands, those spoken of in our text, who care only about themselves and can desert and disappoint us in times of need. There are wolves around too, who want to do us great harm. And these are usually described in the scriptures as false teachers who follow the ways of Satan instead of the way of God, and want to lead us away from our confidence in our Lord. And yet in the midst of all of this, as our living Lord, we have him who loves us and will help us through. Jesus said in our text, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." Jesus uses himself as an example in this passage. The Father sent Jesus into this world to lay down his life for us. Not at all an easy thing for anyone to do. But Jesus trusted his Father and his Father's plan completely, no matter what he was asked to do. And even in the agony of the cross and his death, he prayed, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And the Father enabled Jesus to take up then his life again in his Easter victory over death. In the same way, Jesus is our good shepherd. He knows us, and we know him, and we trust that no matter what the circumstances are or look like, he will be with us as he knows us, and we listen to him and his word. In the epistle lesson for today, we heard that even if we mess up and fail, as sheep so often do, our Lord and our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. Our conscience bothers us. In our hearts, we know we've done things that are wrong. But God is greater than our hearts. And he still loves us, forgives us, restores our souls, as Psalm 23 says. In fact, everything David spoke of in that great psalm about himself is ours too in Christ, in Jesus, our good shepherd. He is the great I am for us, together with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. He can provide for what we really need and lead us in good and right ways as we listen to him and his word. And even if we have to walk through dark valleys at times, he is with us. He's given us goodness and mercy in our baptism, and he's blessed us with the table of his presence, the psalm says, in the Lord's Supper. He's with us all the days of our life, and even death is only a gateway through him to our heavenly home. One of the I am sayings is, "I'm the door for the sheep, the door to everlasting life, where we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." There's one more great promise in our text from John 10. Jesus says, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice." So there will be one flock and one shepherd. If we have family or friends that are still not following Christ, there's still hope for them in Jesus. We don't have to give up on them no matter what. We can still pray for them and encourage them and try to love them, as our epistle lesson says, in deed and truth, as well as in word and talk. Let us pray. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds always safe, only where they are safe, in Christ Jesus, our good shepherd. In his name we pray. Amen.